Well, tonight, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, Proverbs 11:30 will be my launching pad tonight. It'll be a topical message. I go to our workhouse, Brother Vinoy, on Tuesday nights when I'm home. I love to preach there, and every time I leave the workhouse, I tell the guy that I'm with, I said, I sure would love to be a chaplain. It seems like you're able to just deal with those men and deal with them, but then you hit them with this, and you got to run away, go to another place, and I'm not back to the workhouse for many times. And I thought, what a great honor it would be to be able to teach through the Word of God to these men, and such as your pastor has, and he's been able to go through. He's been telling me the book of John, and what a great blessing. But tonight I'm going to preach, if I will, if I may, a topical message, one that I hope to be a blessing to you. I'll give you the title here in a few minutes, but I want to read our text verse tonight. If you're able to do so tonight, if you'd stand with me, just one quick verse, and then I'll make my prayer, and we'll launch into this evening for us tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous, those that desire to live right in the eyes of God, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Father, tonight I love you. Now, Lord, I pray for your wisdom. You told me in the book of James that if I would ask for wisdom, you'd give it to me liberally. And I'm thankful, Lord, for that precious gift. Now, tonight, as we stand and try my best, Lord, to preach the gospel, I pray, Father, and as I know you, Lord, will make the truth be known. So, Father, please just hide me behind your cross tonight. I don't want the people to see me. Lord, I want them to see you high and lifted up. So, Father, again, if there's one in the room that's unsaved, Lord Jesus, help convict their hearts tonight. Let them realize that tonight, if they don't do something about it and they were to die on the way home, they'd be in hell. But help them also to understand how magnificently marvelous and how simple salvation is tonight. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Thank you and be seated. I saw something the other day I haven't seen before in this particular verse. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Of course, we know that there's a river that floweth out of the throne up in heaven, and beside on the east and the west side, there is the tree of life on both sides. Amen. And we know that the tree of life symbolizes eternal life, and I'm thankful for it. But the Bible says here that he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I used to always think, and I believe it can be applied in that fashion as well, I used to think that it's a wise thing to win souls. How many would believe that tonight with me tonight? I think it is a very wise thing for someone to win souls. But I believe I've also understood, and just a few days ago the Lord revealed this to me, that he will take the soul winner and increase his wisdom. Are you following me tonight? In other words, the Lord will help that soul winner not only become a better soul winner and not only give him wisdom on how to accomplish that task, but I believe he'll give that man or that lady wisdom in life's trials as well. Because a soul winner is going to have to deal with a lot of different things. A soul winner is not only going to have to deal with salvation, but as he's talking with that person, there's a lot of topics that he's going to have to talk about and counsel with, if you will. But I believe the Lord helps us with those different things. Now, the Lord's given me a privilege. I remember years ago when I first came into the ministry, sitting across the table from Dr. Garris. How many ever heard Brother Ron Garris preach? Amen. Oh, what a great blessing he was. But when you were on the other side, a missionary on the other side of his desk, you better make sure you were on right track or he's going to let her rip. I don't know if you ever been on that side of it, but I was. And I remember talking during the early days of prison prevention, and we were just developing it. And I made mention to him that we had on our brochure that we send out devotions each week. And I said, Brother Ron, we need to take that off the brochure. I said, we're not writing those devotions. And he got all over me and said, you need to write them then. I said, yes, sir. I didn't know anything about writing. I couldn't even type back then. But the Lord's given me the privilege over the last years to really be able to begin to write. And I write daily. I don't write them every day. I write devotions and I send them out by the email and I send them out often, but not as often as I like. But I want you to listen to this one devotion I wrote the other morning entitled Bound by His Promise. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It's been said that a man is only as good as his word. In today's text verse, Jesus is known as the covenant of the people. I found a list, Brother Vinoy, of over 300 descriptive names of Jesus, and I've been going through each one of those names and writing a devotion about them, and I've been having the time of my life. But in this particular devotion, the name was called the covenant of the people. Now, Harvey Tribble is one of my all-time heroes, if you will. He's an old mountain man preacher, 80 years old, just turned 80 years old. Three-quarters or about seven-eighths blind, can't hardly see, hadn't read his Bible in 15 years, but yet the man of God can probably quote more scripture than most Christians will read in a year's time. Well, Brother Harvey would always say this. He'd say, God has bound his hands with every word written in the King James Bible. He cannot operate outside of the boundaries of this manual that he's given us. Amen? Y'all believe that? I do. He cannot function outside of it. God's promise to open the eyes of the spiritual blind and free the sinner from the bondage of sin has shined forth in the dark world over and over again. This coming May 22nd, will mark 20 years that I've been able to serve with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. The Rock of Ages Prison Ministry has recorded over 800,000 conversions since its conception. Isn't that a miracle? It's wonderful. Well, the question, just how many of those people really were saved, may have arose in your mind. But, you know, I like to say, and I'll just read it the way it goes, the question, just how many of these people really were saved, may arise in your mind, but God's answer to that question is found in the covenant of the people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall feel saved. I was at a gas station the other day on the way home, and I gave a young man a gospel tract, and I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven. He said, I sure do. And I turned around and walked away, and he said, well, I hope so. The Lord must have convicted his heart just a little bit. He got to wondering. And I said, well, sir, I said, I got good news. I said, if there's ever been a day where you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, and if you ever got so sick and tired of your sin that you wanted God to forgive you and change you, and you called upon the name of the Lord to be your Savior, I'm glad to report that he saved your soul. I said, he didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved until they sin again. Just flat out says, shall be saved, and I'm thankful for it. Everyone that called on Christ is born again. Hallelujah. Adrian Rogers said this, if you are saved by your good works, you'll be lost by your evil deeds. If you are saved by God's grace, you'll be kept by His mercy. And that's a promise, my dear friends, you can count on. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. Well, born again, Bible-believing Christians, children of God, we enjoy all the benefits that the Lord has for us, don't we? Liberty in Christ. Isn't it wonderful, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus? Now, we don't have liberty to sin. And that's what that crowd calls us, that crowd that thinks we're once saved, always saved, and hallelujah, I know I'm always saved once I got saved. They said, you just have a license to sin. Well, my Bible says, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, no. God forbid, because if you're truly born again, that means you're a new creature. And if you're a new creature, old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now, I want you to pardon me for just a second, because I don't have this quote in my notes. But I do got it on my phone. Is everybody okay tonight? I just read this quote, and it blew my mind. Charles Spurgeon said this, repentance is the discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. Isn't that a testimony right there? Now, that's the best definition of repentance I've ever heard before in my life. Well, I thank the Lord, that feller at the gas station, he said, well, then I got it, amen, if Jesus did it. I said, well, we might as well trust him because I'll mess it up. He said, me too. We have the peace of knowing where we'll spend eternity. And I don't wonder whether or not I'll be in heaven. I don't have a concern whether or not I'll see my loved ones in heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. We have the ability to hear from God, both in preaching. Keith Naus said this in his little book, The Heartbeat of the Holies. Have you got a copy of that book? Oh, you need to order it. Just get on, go down to the Rock of Ages website, order that, get a book. It's this thick, small little book. Keith Naus is really just ripping the face off us preachers, and he's telling us some things. And he said, preacher, he said, I want you to understand you are literally standing in the stead of God. Now, that's a humbling thought. And it's something I don't take lightly. That's why I study this Bible. That's why I make sure that everything... I don't make quotes of other men, amen? Unless I've studied them out. I tried that once and it got me in big trouble. I decided I'm not going to listen to what you say until I study it and find it out for myself. God's given us this great book and we can hear from the preacher as he preaches. Like I asked tonight, I hope you hear from God tonight. But we also have the privilege of hearing every time we crack open this divine library. Have you ever been reading your Bible and just all of a sudden have the Holy Ghost move into your little space right there and you get to looking around because you know He's there? Hallelujah! He is there! We have the gift of grace for every situation in our life. And we only get that grace when we need it. Amen? We born-again Bible-believing Christians were kind of like spoiled children, all these little grandbabies running around this fella up here. Yeah, sis told me old Papa just winds them up with sugar and then he sends them home, amen? Well, did you ever hang around kids after they got a new toy and many times they go over in the corner and they hang on to that little toy and they say, mine, 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 and they won't let anybody play with it. You know what I'm talking about? Well, sometimes I think us Christians, us children, we treat our salvation the exact same way. You say, how do you know that, Brother Van Horn? Well, I was 42 years old before the first person ever approached me on the street and asked me about my soul. 42 years old. Before the first person, I was in a little college town in Xenia, Ohio, and there's a Bible college there, and Paula and I was there preaching at a church, and it was probably the Saturday before or maybe in between services, I don't recall, but two students from the college came up, and they asked me if I knew for sure if I died I'd be in heaven, and I was grateful, and I thanked them and encouraged them to continue on. But I'm now almost 58 years old, and to this day, it's never happened again. Not one person has cared enough for my soul. And I live in the Bible Belt. I live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Not one person has come up to me and asked me if I die today, you'll know where it's been to eternity. Nobody. Our country's going to hell, but it's because we're not telling them how to miss it. God, help us all. Help me to be a better soul winner. With that thought in mind tonight, I want to bring you a message entitled, All Roads Lead to Soul Winning. Amen? Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. What a great, great passage in our scriptures that God gives us about the spiritual warfare and how to beat it and to conquer it. In verse number 1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The Apostle Paul, and I thank God for the Apostle Paul. And he gives these statements in the beginning of this passage about the spiritual warfare that we'll go into. And I believe it starts, just like he said, with the child. If we begin to train that little child how to honor God and love God and to obey their parents, then that child will grow up and be strong. They'll grow up and be very courteous. They'll grow up and listen to the preacher. They'll listen to their school teacher. They'll listen to their parents. They'll listen to their boss, and they have a good, successful life. I also believe that that particular passage can apply to the spiritual birth, that second birth. If that newborn babe in Christ will just simply let the man of God, that person that led him to the Lord, counsel him, and they'll grow spiritually and they'll become a strong Christian. But we see the Apostle Paul, as he then continues admonishing us for the fathers not to provoke the children and servants to work hard unto the Lord and masters to treat their employees with dignity, we're then instructed, to gain our strength in the Lord. In verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Yeah. Amen. I'm glad I've got my God behind me. Amen. He then begins to give us the teaching on the spiritual warfare that us Christians will endure. And can I tell you, he wrote this chapter because he lived this chapter. He knew about spiritual warfare. He knew about fighting the devil. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was addicted to soul winning. He loved to tell people about the Lord. And that's why he would go through these spiritual battles. But I want you to see, as we're driving down now, if you will, Warfare Boulevard, I want you to see exactly where this particular road will lead you. We hear great preaching on the armor of God, and I'm thankful for it. But I was amazed one morning when I was reading my Bible and I read past the armor to the conclusion when Paul would say in verse 19 and 20, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Spiritual warfare is designed for one thing, is to tell a sinner about the Savior. All roads lead to soul winning tonight. I want you now to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 26, and we'll begin to travel down what I've called triumphant thoroughfare. Psalm chapter number 26. I absolutely love the book of Psalms. For years now, I've read five chapters a day, and it amazes me how God's truths in the book of Psalms will just increase my strength, increase my faith, encourage my heart. But Psalms 26 has been one of my favorite psalms for years. Now here we got King David, and we call it again triumphant thoroughfare because I believe this psalm, King David was on top of his game. And he gives us the formula for how to get there and how to stay there. He would literally go before God and say, judge me. Now how many of us would want to stand before God tonight and say, okay, God, here I am, judge me. What kind of a Christian am I? Well, he was in such a position in his walk with God right there that he said, judge me, Lord. And then I want you to see that he would go on to say this, for I've walked in my integrity, I've trusted also in the Lord where he got his strength, and he goes, therefore I shall not slide. He was so confident in God that he knew God would keep him from sliding backwards as long as he maintained this particular formula. Then he would go on to say in verse number 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me and try the reins of my heart. You know what he would say next? He'd say, I want you to look me over. I want you to look into my heart. I want you to look into my mind. And God, while you're examining me, if you find something wrong, let me know. Boy, if we just did that every day of our life, amen? And let the Word of God begin to be that great physician. And as He heals us through the Scriptures, we could go on to be wise. And when we're wise, we'll be what? We're going to be a soul winner. The whole purpose of the church. You know, we go into Rock of Ages, into the prison ministries, into the prisons. And I love going into the prisons. I'll be in prison in South Korea next week. And then I'll go into the prison, well, Lord willing, we're still trying to get the prisons back open in Cambodia. I love preaching in prison. I just got to put y'all in orange jumpsuits and I'll have a time of my life tonight, amen? Now, where was I going with that, Van Horn? Where are you? Anyhow, I guess I'll have to move on. What was I talking about, preacher? You don't remember. Don't you hate that when that happens? Anyhow. David would say, examine me and prove my heart and try my reins and my heart. I find it comes back about 5 minutes later is what usually happens, amen. But David would be willing to be examined because he wanted God to fix him. He wanted God to help him. And now I want you to see in verse 3, he says this, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Not only did he say God to judge me, not only did he say God to examine me, but he said, God, I walk in truth. And he said, sanctify me by thy truth, thy word is truth. David loved the Bible. He loved the Word of God. And then as we continue on, he'll go to in verse 4 and say, for I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He just had right friends. There's nothing wrong with telling a sinner about the Savior, amen? That's what we need to do. But when it comes time for recreation, we hang out with good, born-again, Bible-believing Christians that's going to encourage us and bring us up instead of tempt us and try and pull us down. Yeah. David would go on to say in verse 6, I have washed mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. The man of God just loved to pray. And then we see him in verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and that place where the honor dwelleth. He just loved to go to the house of God. Sounds like a pretty simple formula, doesn't it? It's everything that's been preached from this pulpit for years. David would go on to say, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, as he made his prayer to God. And this is where I believe King David made a mistake. David would always call on God, God, I need you to help me. Don't gather my soul with sinners. Keep me away from it. Matter of fact, Jesus would tell his disciples this, pray that ye enter not into temptation, and that I deliver you from evil. And I think somewhere along the line, preacher King David said, I got this Christianity thing. I'm doing pretty good. I stand before God every morning and say, judge me, and I'm walking in mine integrity. He forgot in Psalm chapter 4 that it was God that gave him the integrity. I think somewhere along the line he quit praying, God help me, because he thought he had it. But then he would make that decision while he was still on top of his game in verse 11 and say, but as for me, I'll walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord. But I want you to see where triumphant thoroughfare will take you. If you go back to verse number 7, you'll see it. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all his wondrous works. There's no greater work than salvation. How many can go back to that day? Maybe not the exact date and time. You may not remember it, but you can go back to that spot where some soul winner told you about the Lord, whether you heard about it from church or when you were in a church and the preacher was a preaching hallelujah. However it was, somebody told you about the Savior and the Holy Ghost convicted you and you called on Christ. You remembered it? And there's nothing greater than that. That's why it's so easy to tell someone how to get saved. You just tell them what God did for you. Amen. When David was on top of his game, traveling down triumphant thoroughfare, he just loved to tell people about the Lord. But he got puffed up in his pride, didn't he? And all of a sudden we find him in trouble. And now he's going to be on what I call Regret Alley. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 51 tonight. We all know what's going on in this particular passage. Some of you already that are Bible students know where I'm going with this. But King David had committed adultery. He had murdered one of his generals in the army. And he tried to cover it up. And he brought Bathsheba into the house and had that child. But Nathan come along and said, thou art the man. And the Holy Spirit of God said, what are you doing, boy? And great grief come upon the man of God. And he had deep regret for the sin he had just committed. And he would say in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He would say, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me. I want you to travel down with me tonight in verse number 9 where he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. He would say in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Did you notice he didn't say I need to get saved again? Eternal security is clear through this book, amen. He was a murderer. Some of them crowd out there would say if a killer killed somebody, that's a sin bad enough for God to take your salvation away. Well, David didn't say, save me again. He said, just restore the joy that I had back when I was born again. The first enjoying those early days. But then in verse 13, we'll see where Regret Alley took him as he confessed his sins. And was begging for that restoration, he'd say, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Amen. He just said, I messed up, but God, if you'll just give me back my joy, I'll tell other people that messed up how to be saved. And he recorded it in our book for us so we can use these stories over and over and over and over again. Now I want to take you down All Things Avenue in Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that passage. Many of us may even claim it as our life verse. I know my wife and I claim Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 as our life verse. And we know that all things, all things. He didn't say some things, he said all things. Good and bad things. And he said they work together for good. He didn't say they're good, amen, because there's some hard things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I was telling preacher tonight as I walked in, last October we buried my precious mama at 80 years old. Mama had mesothelioma, something like that. I'm sure I messed that up. God gave Mom a few good years after she was diagnosed with it, several years, and honestly, she stayed strong. She wasn't as strong as she used to be, but she did good. But then it just kind of hit her in April of last year, and she began to go downhill, and it began to go downhill fairly fast. Well, I was in staff meetings and new applicants class down at Rock of Ages back in September. It was on my birthday, September 19th. I got a phone call from Dad, and Dad said, Mom's okay, he said, but she fell and she broke her wrist. And I said, okay, Pop, I said, I'll be home. That was on a Thursday night, I believe it was, and I would get in the truck, and that next morning I'd finish my duties out about noon. I'd get in the truck and I'd drive up to Ohio, and of course I got there too late to go in, but the next morning I would go in and sit with Mom in the hospital. And Mom said, well, they're going to check me out. I'm getting ready to go home. About that time, this young nurse come walking in, a young man. And we began to talk. He was a happy kind of feller and kind of bubbly. And we began to talk, and he told me that he just graduated and got his degree as a registered nurse. And I said, man, that's great. And that was my door, preacher. God always gives us a door for an opportunity to soul win. And I began to talk about education. I said, my first 4-year degree was the best 11 years of my life. Amen. And we got to talking and going back and forth, and he was laughing and I was laughing. And I said, Brad, let me ask you a question. I said, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And old Brad said, well, he says, I'm not really into that religious stuff. And I said, I can understand that. I said, but since you are a very intelligent man, I said, I have a book I'd like you to read. And I told him the title of a book entitled A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, just living his little dream life out there, doing what he wanted to do, him and his wife. But something happened that the book doesn't really say what happened in his wife's life, but honestly, a soul winner come by and she got born again. And her life changed so drastically that he told her that he was going to put her Jesus on trial. And he was going to prove to her that he was a phony. For 600 days, he investigated the Lord Jesus. Archaeologically, biblically, theologically, medically. Boy, that chapter on the medical part literally caused me to weep. He investigated him in every area he could possibly investigate to prove to his wife that Jesus was a phony. But you know the conclusion he came to. Hallelujah. But I liked what he said at the end of the book, and I don't want to ruin it for you, but I am. Anyhow, amen. He said, although I knew that Jesus Christ was God and he died for my sins, I still had to make a conscious decision to make him mine. In other words, you got it from here to here. And I said, Brad, I'd sure like you to read that book. I said, I promise you, once you got done reading that book, you'd know who Jesus is. And he stepped out and said that he wouldn't mind reading that book. And he stepped out, and I took one of my business cards out of my wallet, and I wrote down the title of the book, A Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel. He come walking back in a little bit later, and I said, Brad, I said, here's the title of the book and the name of the author. He said, oh, that's okay, preacher. He said, I've already downloaded it on my phone. I'm going hiking today, and I'm going to start listening to it this afternoon. I said, hallelujah. Well, I got to talking to Mom a little bit, and she got to mully grubbing. You all know what the mully grubbins are up here in East Tennessee, don't you? Yeah. I got to mully grubbing a little bit, and she said, all sad and long face, she said, oh, Mike, why in the world did I have to break my wrist? I smiled and said, well, Mom, it was Brad's fault. She said, what do you mean? I said, Mom, you hadn't broke your wrist. I said, Brad would never have had such a clear presentation of the gospel. I told him how to be saved. I said, had you not fallen and broken your wrist, that man may die and go to hell. She got the biggest smile on her face. I'm talking from ear to ear. I'll never forget, this arm went up, the good arm, that thumb went up. The one with the cast come up beside her with her thumb up. She said, it was worth it. All things work together. You see what happens? Can I tell you what happens? Every single circumstance that comes into your life puts you in a head-on collision. You're on course for a head-on collision with a sinner in need of a Savior. I can tell you story after story. Jessica, my little daughter's car broke down and went and got one part, and here come to find out late Saturday night that she needed another part. Called a store an hour away. The only place that had it was an hour away. And I thought, well, here we go. Drive all the way up there and get that part. I said, young man, I said, if you died today, you know where you'd be? He said, no, I don't have a clue. Led him to the Lord, amen. And I said, well, thank God for a broken axle too. Hallelujah. All things work together for good. You know how I know that? Look what Romans 8:29 says. God will confirm it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When we go through it like Christ goes through it, matter of fact, if I remember right, Jesus Christ had been brutally beaten. His back with a cat of nine tails exposed all of his bowels, the Bible says. His face was beaten to the point where his mother couldn't even recognize him. They had plucked out his beard. They had nailed his hands and feet to the cross, but yet he would look out and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the day of Pentecost would come along and Father would forgive many of them, wouldn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I thank the Lord for my dear mama. Well, now we're going to turn down Persecution Parkway for just a minute. We won't be there long. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, Paul gives us this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, or we should be, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith, Paul would say this, according as it is written, I believed. Hallelujah. And he said, and therefore have I spoken. It's not just for us. It's not mine. It's to tell. I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. I want to take you down another one tonight. It's a hard one. It's a difficult road. But yet we'll see how it will lead to soul winning. It's entitled Death Drive. Jesus had just witnessed and talked to the sisters of one of his closest friends that had died and been buried. You know, Lazarus had been in that grave for 4 days. In verse 4 of John chapter 11, he said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And we know that Jesus and his healing power would raise Lazarus from the grave. Amen. And everybody would glorify God and understand, many of them would understand that Jesus was God at that day. In Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which we obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Testimonies of saints dying have been used over and over and over. Elizabeth Elliot comes to my mind as she returned to the equator to witness to that very same Indian tribe that murdered her husband and his colleagues, and would win that entire group to Christ. Amen. With the exception of John, all of the disciples were killed for their faith. But as we continue down Death Drive, my mind goes back to King David, the topic of part of our message tonight. And that very topic that led him to regret Allie, there was a price to pay. There was a little baby that was involved, wasn't it? And sometimes our sin involves the lives of others, and they pay the consequence. I don't understand it all, but that's his business. Amen? And David in 2 Samuel 13, the Bible says this, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. thou shalt not die. In verse 16, David sought the Lord. Thank God he sought the Lord. He didn't run to the bottle. He didn't run to his friends. He didn't run to a preacher or a psychiatrist. He ran straight to the Lord and said, I need your help. And I'm glad he was there to give him the help, the God of heaven that has all the answers. In verse 18, we see after 7 days of fasting and seeking the Lord for that the health and the well-being of that little child, God didn't change his verdict. The baby died. But preacher, how many times have we taken people to this scripture and said, I want you to know. I want you to know. But you can go be with him, and the only way you can go is if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Paul has got a good friend out in Kansas. A little boy, just a little fella, died of cancer. I tried to get the daddy to see it. He wouldn't listen, would he, honey? To this day, he's still lost. But he saw it. He just wouldn't accept it. But God used death. He used death to give us. But now he was dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me? But you know one of the greatest things you'll find in this passage in verse 29? Let me go there in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, because I want you to see this truth after he encouraged himself. 2 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 29. Therefore, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Am I going to the right place, Lord, help me? Verse number 29. Must be 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12, verse 29. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. He got back into battle. He just went back to fighting. Christians, the one thing that we have is the promises that God has in this book, that everything that happens to us is for a purpose. It's so we'll tell someone else about Christ. And so many times us Christians will get mad at God. And we'll say, God, why did you do this? Or why did you do that? Or why did you allow this happen? And believe me, it's okay to question God. I've done it myself. As long as we don't mind receiving the same answer that Jesus got when he was on the cross. And that's silence. But Jesus would say, it's okay, Father. Just forgive him. Into thy hands I commit thy spirit. Well, he confessed his sin. He was comforted through the scriptures. He began to worship. And then he got back into battle. Amen. Thank God for David. Well, you can see now how all roads or situations in your life is placing you in front of oncoming traffic headed to hell. The guy you work beside is either going to go to heaven or hell. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean somebody standing by in a pulpit. I know exactly where I was going now. Isn't that amazing? He waited till the end. You want to know why we win souls in the prisons? Boy, you remember the teams we used to take in, brother, and we still do. Those men would go in, they'd crack that Bible open, they'd sit across the table, they'd preach to those inmates, and we'd see men saved by the scores. But we went into the prison with a purpose. And what was the purpose? To win souls. When we walk out of the door of our house, we should be walking out of the door of our house with a purpose. God put me on a head-on collision with a sinner. Now, you better have some tracks in your pocket because they work great. Amen, Brother Coach. Good to see you, buddy. Amen. Hallelujah. Spurgeon calls them silent preachers. I leave them everywhere I go. I love leaving tracks. Give them to people all the time. Say, here's a little something to tell you how wonderful Jesus is. You know, if you die today, you'd be in heaven. Great launching pad for a soul-winning experience. But I want to make sure the next person in my hotel room is going to get a gospel tract. So I leave one on the little counter for that maid and put about $4 or $5 in it. You know, she'll read it if you give her a tip. Amen. But I want to make sure the next person gets it. So before I leave, I take the toilet paper and roll it way out and stick a gospel track in it and wind it back up. Somebody's going to get that one, amen. I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be a blast. They're going to say, man, you ain't going to believe it. I got saved in the bathroom. I say, yeah, I believe it. Whether it's Warfare Boulevard, Triumphant Thoroughfare, Regret Alley, All Things Avenue, Persecution Parkway, or Death Drive, but I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus paid the toll so all mankind has access to travel the freeway up to heaven. Now, I told you about Harvey Tribble a little bit tonight, the man that taught me faith. One thing the men told me when I first went into the ministry, I'd never preached a day in my life. I'm just an old construction worker, but I love to tell people about the Lord. And one thing they said they discussed about me when they were telling me whether or not I could join is they said, it seems like he has a teachable spirit. And I thank the Lord. I get around men of God that know what they're doing, and I like to listen to them, and I like to learn from them. And I like the older men of God. And Brother Harvey Tribble, I'll call him in the mornings, and a man with the greatest faith I've ever met in my life. And he used Ephesians 3:20 to help teach me. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, amen. It's the power of Christ that's working in me. And he would say this, now Brother Van Horn, he said, now God can do it far above what we can ask or think. And he said, you know what? God put no limits on what you ask or think. No limits. He said an evangelist was preaching, and he said that evangelist come in and said, have you ever asked God to give you a soul? Sad thing, many Christians, many born-again Bible-believing Christians have never won somebody to Jesus, never. Many of them don't even know how to. But it's so simple, just tell them what happened to you. But that evangelist would preach, and he'd say, have you ever asked God for a soul? He said, maybe God's got a particular person in store for you, and if you'd ask him, he'd send him your way. And he said, why not ask for 10? And then that evangelist would say, you get your own number and ask the Lord for your own number. And Brother Harvey said, boy, that statement burned in his heart. He said, for 3 months, he said, I begged God to give me a number. He said, one night at 3:00 in the morning, he said, I sat straight up. And he said, God gave me my number. He said, Brother Van Horn, for over 45 years, I've been asking God to give me 999 million souls to my account. And he said, Lord, you can double it for your glory, and I'll thank you for the more. You may say, now how in the world could that man of God get that many souls? Well, let me help you understand something. That man of God has prayed more since he's been blind, with preachers and for preachers, begging God for souls to be saved around the world. I've called him from many different countries in this world. I said, hey, Brother Harvey, I'm in Kenya, Africa. He said, Kenya, what in the world? And I said, pray for us, Brother Harvey. We're about to go into the prison. He began to pray. I said, Brother Harvey, I'm going to tell you something, brother. You may be blind sitting on the hills of the mountains of West Virginia. I said, but you're preaching around the world. Because I'm giving people, just like I'm giving you tonight, the testimony of how one old mountain man preacher changed the heart of this fella and helped him to understand that I can get my own number. I asked for a number one day. I've been asking the Lord for a number right after Harvey started telling me that. It was that time I was working on my project for China, the Chinese track. I have a glimpse of Chinese history. And it was that time I'd been studying that there was 1.3 billion souls in this world, or in China at that time. I said, God, that's my number. I want 1.3 billion souls to my account. And Lord, if you'd like to double it for your glory, I'll thank you for the more. And I got to praying that one morning here about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago. I said, Lord, I'll take that 1.3 billion. And the sweet Holy Ghost of God said, well, there's 7.8 alive today. What's wrong with that number? Now, y'all looking at me crazy. He already told you I was a nut. Mom proved it with Scripture. But my Bible says that he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above what I can ask or even think. Now, you say, that's crazy to even open up your heart like that. Well, you go ahead and think anything you want, but I got a God that can give me 7.8 and double it for his glory, and I can thank him for the more. I don't know how long he's going to tarry. Do you? Why don't you ask him for a number? And base your number on the size of your God. Amen. Heads bowed tonight and eyes closed. Preacher, thank you for letting me preach. Nobody looking around tonight.